Father, this morning we confess to you that we spend so much of our lives filling the voids with things that don't matter in the larger scheme of eternity. And Father, we pray today that you would just remind us that you have blessed us and given us an opportunity to be in your presence, to walk with you, to do life with you. And God, we just, today as we come in this place, as we spend this holy moment together, God, may we feel a sense of abandon with our hearts and a sense of surrender with our lives. And God, as we raise our lives to you, we just pray that you would use them mightily and powerfully so that we can be in the kind of relationship you desire, but also that we can bring others with us. Father, for all of our dads here today, we just thank you for them, for the influence they have on lives. And God, we know that ultimately they are the greatest expression of following you, since you are our Father. We just pray today for blessing on their lives, for moments of appreciation. Just pray that you would continue to remind us how blessed we are because of the families we have. Father, this morning, as always, we pray for transformation as we hear your word, and as we come to it together, that we will leave different than when we came in. And so we pray that you would use our lives and use this time for your glory. We pray this all through Jesus, and the church says, amen. Go ahead and be seated this morning. You might notice that a lot of our leadership team are wearing these bright orange T-shirts that say Journey Students on them. Part of what we're doing this summer is we're going through a relaunch for our what is traditionally called sort of a youth ministry. We're kind of bringing things back and relaunching them, but they're not going to be in a very loud way. It's sort of we're getting some more parent involvement and getting some more people engaged in this process and really trying to build a ministry that influences the lives of these young people. And so part of what we're wearing today is just to really show that our leadership is in full support of this ministry. There's going to be a couple of gatherings. There'll be one at Jason and Star's house out in Bushland. There's going to be a day, perhaps a camping weekend, that Brad and Amanda might be leading to a little cabin where the kids are going to go and kayak, where the students are going to go and kayak and swim and fish and drown and whatever else students tend to do these days. We've made these bright orange because we do tend to lose a lot of students. I think this time we took 30 out, we came back with 28, so the odds are high. Over 90%, you're going to get your kid back. But we're just really trying to launch this ministry. I think this is about your size. Or not. So anyway, you'll hear some more announcements about that kind of as we go in the next few weeks. We're just really trying to bring it back to a center, get our core group together, and then go from there. So look forward to being a part of that. If you are in middle school or high school, if you go to the conference room, which is just right down this hall, there are a table full of these shirts. You get a shirt for free. And so go and grab one after service today and wear it with pride, as we are today. Anyway, today is Father's Day, and we're continuing on with this God of the Old Testament. I've really enjoyed preparing this series. I've really enjoyed more than I really thought I would. When I wrote it down and I was looking at it a couple of weeks out, I thought, oh, what have I done? I'm going to talk about these things and everybody's going to fall asleep even more so than usual. And it's the middle of summer and people are thinking about being outside. But I really have enjoyed the series talking about these old stories, and I hope you have as well. Just spending time looking at the Old Testament and seeing what it has to teach us. Like, I know that we love the New Testament. I know that we're all about Jesus, and we love this idea of being Christian. But everything that we study in the New Testament is based on these Old Testament things, these Old Testament ideas that we really can never fully appreciate and understand until we kind of get into them. And I've really been blessed by preparing these, and I hope that you have been blessed by listening to these as well. And since it was Father's Day, I didn't do this intentionally, but today's sermon title is Kill Them All. Okay, and what father has not felt that at some point or another, that this is just, you know, what's going on in your life? We're going to talk about some tough passages in Scripture today that are in Scripture, where God tells people, the people of Israel, to go and kill everybody somewhere. Now, we've seen this with the story of Noah. Noah says, I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to kind of start over. I'm going to wash the earth, and I'm just going to pick these 8 people, and hopefully they will give us a good second start to this kind of creation story. Well, that doesn't work either. People are always people. We see that in Scripture. But then God has these moments where he writes very definitive words about how Israel should treat other nations. We're going to look at some of those today. In the Bible, we see stories of war and peace. And I want to be very clear. God speaks about peace way more than he speaks about war. We have passages where God talks, like Numbers chapter 6. It's a blessing. That one that says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Psalm 34 talks about God's greatest desire in your life is that you will live in peace. Even Jesus in Matthew 5, when he preaches his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, one of the 10 accolades that he gives to people who are followers is, blessed are peacemakers. They are called children of God. God overwhelmingly loves peace. And that is ultimately God's desire for our lives, and that's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live in peace. But there are also these war passages, a very difficult war passages. And in order to understand them, we have to understand 3 things. We have to understand the idea of land and law and idols. Okay. Now you're wondering, okay, we were talking about war a second ago. Now we're talking about something else. I promise I'll try to weave these things together so you'll understand what I'm trying to do. God has always tried to give people land. Adam and Eve puts them in the garden. That's your land, okay? Gives Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a land. Constantly, consistently, throughout Scripture, God is giving people land. And they should be fruitful and multiply on the land, but they always seem to leave the land or stop in the wrong parts. And eventually what they do is they find themselves, at the end of the book of Genesis, they find themselves enslaved by the Egyptian people for 400 years. And then they lose their land, okay? And after 400 years, God brings them out of Egypt through Moses, and he says, I'm going to give you your land back. And then he takes them to Mount Sinai, and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law. And the law is not so that God can punish them. The law is really for God to say, this is how you live with people, and this is how you live with me. These are the 2 things that you get to do, and this is what the law ultimately does. And a little over 600 rules that God kind of gives them. Now, you remember the story. Of the 10 commandments, the first one, you know, love God above anything else, and we get that. But then one of the next ones is, you don't need to have any idols. No idols, okay? Now, when we think about idols, when we think about idolatry, the question is, what is idolatry? If I said, well, what is an idol? You'd say, well, it's a big gold statue that sort of stands in the middle of a room or someplace that people bow down to. And that's true. Those are what idols are. We see this in the story of Egypt, that they have many idols and they do different things with these idols. But idolatry is actually so much more than that. The antithesis of it, Brad, that means the opposite of it. The opposite of it is found actually in the first chapter of Scripture. It's found in Genesis 1, verse 26. This is the first reference that we have in Scripture to the Trinity. Because God, it says, doesn't say let me, it says let us make people in our image and in our likeness. That's what God says right at the beginning. The Trinity gets together and they say, we're going to make people. What should they look like? Well, they should kind of look like us. And they should kind of be like us. And so all of us in this room, we look like God. That's what we look like. We are made in the image of God. And this is exactly what God intends from the very beginning. That all of us are made in the image of God. Now, does that mean that God has a nose and eyes and hair or receding hairline? I don't know. Or maybe it means that God has physical presence and emotional presence and spiritual presence. And both of those are probably true. When the Bible talks about God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we at least know that he's got legs, okay? We may not know much else about his feature, but he probably looks very similar to the way that they look. Maybe a little older, maybe a little more weathered, but we are made in the image of God. What idolatry is at its core, we are made in the image of God. Idolatry says, I'm going to make God in my image. Now, you get that? God says, I'm going to make you like me. Idolatry is when we say to God, I'm going to make you like me. You get that? It's a very slight difference, and you'll almost miss it if you're not quite looking for it. But idolatry begins in the heart. It begins as a simple intention, sometimes a very innocent intention. Even in the garden with Adam and Eve, God says, okay, this tree, which is kind of an idol, don't worship this tree. And they decide, well, we want to be like God. It is the ultimate act of self-worship. It's when you put yourself ahead of God. That's what idolatry is. Now, in its biggest form, it is built into statues, and we're bowing down and doing sacrifices, which we're going to talk about in a second. But at its core, it's something that happens in our hearts, and it is the moment where we say to God, I really want to take charge of this area more than you have charge of this area. This is one of the best stories, the golden calf. This is the Exodus story. I always like to call it the golden cow. I just think it sounds more degrading when you call it that way, because it really is what it is. Moses stands there. God belts out the first 10 commandments. The people are covering their ears, running into their tents. They're terrified, and they go to Moses, and they say, I tell you what, why don't you go up onto the mountain? You and God can work this out, and then you just come back and give us all the laws that God wants us to know, and we'll obey them. That's what they say to Moses. So Moses, he goes up onto the mountain. The Bible says he's gone for about a month. And then the people look around, and they say, well, Moses is never coming back. He's not coming back. So I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to make gods that we can worship. It wasn't one of those things that we saying we hate God and we don't like that God, you know, brought us out of Egypt. They just said, we need some physical manifestation of what God looks like. And so Aaron, the priest, he says, bring me all your jewelry, bring your, you know, earrings and bracelets and necklaces. And they melt it down and they shape it into this crude shape, which the best description of it is that it looks like a cow. Okay, it probably looked like a hippopotamus. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Just kind of looks like a cow. And then they put it in front of the people and they say, well, this is the God that's brought us out of Egypt. That's what they do. That's where idolatry starts. They decide God's not working out for us the way we think he should, so we're going to kind of fast track this process for God. Okay. So let's talk a little bit. Let's transition a little bit and talk about God, the idea of God and war in the Old Testament, because this happens quite a bit. Now, you're going to see in a second, it really is not about war. It's actually more about idols, but let's just look at this together. So, Deuteronomy chapter 20, I'm going to read three passages today. Deuteronomy 20, beginning in verse 10. Now, this is, if you have a little subtitle in your Bible, this is when Moses is kind of writing down all the little extracurricular laws that God has given him. And so this one in my Bible, the caption is going to war. These are the rules of engagement, so to speak. So Deuteronomy 20, beginning in verse 10. This is what God tells Moses to tell people. When you march up to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace. Isn't that interesting? Start with peace. Hi, we're here to take over your lovely city. You can choose. You can either be our slaves or you can die. A or B. That's really what it says. If they accept and open their gates, all the people shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. If they refuse to make peace and they engage you in battle, lay siege to that city. When the Lord God delivers it into your hand, put to the sword all the men in it. In other words, all the fighting men, all the soldiers die. Verse 14, as for the women and children and livestock and everything else in the city, you may take these as plunder for yourselves. And you may use the plunder the Lord your God gives you from your enemies. This is how you are to treat all cities that are a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. Okay, so that's the first one. Still a little tough if you live in one of these cities. But then the next one is this. Verse 16. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. In other words, the nations that the land you originally owned, but somebody else took it away from you. It says, do not leave anything alive that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, look at this, otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. Okay? So the reason why you do this is because the reason why God, this idea of God and war and idols go together is because if you don't destroy these people and they don't offer you peace and they don't submit to you, then we're scared that their lifestyle is going to creep into your way of life, and that's not going to go well because it's going to bring distance between you and God. Okay, second one. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. This is right after the fall of Jericho. Well, actually, it's right at the fall of Jericho. It says this: when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, donkeys, poodles, cats, hamsters, the aquarium, everything. 1 Samuel 15. This is a little later in the story. Just another account. These are by no means an exhaustive list. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you as king over the people Israel. Now listen to the message of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Now you might not be liking God too much right now because this is not the image of God that we truly like. We like God to be kind and loving and grandfatherly, and now he's telling them to kill infants. And he's telling them to do things that are really on the edge for us. But I want to tell you why he's doing this. So idol worshippers, all these names of people that he mentions, they would worship an idol called Baal or Baal. That's what the god was called. He was the god of the sun. He was the god of the crops. He was the god of fertility. So in other words, that they would give sacrifices to everything. So when the sun went down and kind of made its way all the way to the other horizon, they sort of felt, well, we have to do things for these gods to give us, you know, the sunlight. And when we plant crops, we have to give them something so that they'll make our crops grow. And if we're married and we want to have children, we have to sort of give them something so that they will allow us to have families. And the defiance of that is that this is ultimately the job of God. God is the creator. He is the one that puts the sun in place. God is the one that blesses the fields and brings forth crops. God is the one who expands our families. And what they're doing is they're saying, God, we appreciate that, but we're going to do all these things ourselves. We do know that these nations who worshiped the god Baal, they would involve themselves in human sacrifice. And it was mostly children. They would give the gods their children. They would sacrifice their children. They would also enslave the women, the young girls. They would force them into kind of a trafficking program, into prostitution. They would take something that was innocent and beautiful, because part of their belief system was that sex is used to connect with God and to show enjoyment and show favor. And so now we live in this world of exploitation. We kill a lot of the children. We're hurting these young girls that really have no future after we've used them in the service of our gods. What they've done is they're destroying a nation through its children. They're destroying lives through this form of prostitution and this form of giving these things to God. See, now we're getting a little bit more on board. I can see it in your faces, you see, because when we talk about pedophiles, when we talk about child molesters, when we talk about people that are cruel to the elderly or to children, or people that are trafficking other people, we don't seem to have as much sympathy as we did, right? When we read God tells him to kill the young and the old, we don't like that, but when we understand what these people are doing, we're becoming a little bit more receptive, aren't we? Idolatry begins in the heart, and the reason why God tells them to go in and destroy everything that's in there is because he knows that these people will never, ever change. their lives that will ever come to repentance or that they will ever say, maybe this is not the way we need to live. They will always do this. They are people who have completely made God in their image. We do that too. We make God in our image. Do you know that the Bible, every single book of the Bible, with the exception of one, the book of Philemon, warns us about idolatry? It says if you let idolatry come into your life in any form, in its simplest form, and the enemy wants you to believe that you're only an idol worshiper when you have a big gold statue sitting in your living room. But it is anything in our lives that we have that keeps us from putting God first in everything that we do. You see, God wants his people to possess the land. That's always been his desire, to give them the land and say, this is yours, and I want you to live here. And the people constantly struggle with that idea. And God, when we read these passages, God will destroy even a hint of idolatry. God will destroy even a hint of this. Now, it's hard for us to understand that God says, so you go into a city and there's innocent children and innocent babies whose lives have not even started yet. God, this just really seems like there needs to be a better way. This is actually a story of God's grace. That God wants to protect Israel and he would rather bring death than let them live in defiance. Now, granted, it does not work out so well for the people that are on the other side of that story. But God says, I don't even want a child. I don't even want a dog that has looked at idolatry all the days of its life. I don't even want anything to come forward with you because it might just creep back in. If you have a child that grew up in a world where they served idols, they may just bring that in. And what I would rather do is I would rather destroy this nation that will never change to protect the nation that I have chosen. It's difficult for us to understand this, but God says, if I allow this to continue, more people are going to die. More people are going to be separated from me. More people are going to grow up not knowing what it means for me to be first in their lives. And so what I have to do is I have to take this group of Hittites or Amorites or Amalekites or whatever they are, and I need to destroy them fully. I need to wipe them off the face of the earth so that that idolatry, that form of idolatry dies with them as well. God will destroy all and any forms of idolatry. He will do that. And if we take that story and we put it over the lens of our lives, I want to tell you this. God wants you to possess your life. God has given you a life that he wants you to enjoy, that he wants you to love, that he wants you to use serving him. But make no mistake, God will destroy idolatry in your life. God says, no idols. And he really means it. So the question is quite easy. What are our idols? Well, it's the person who values themselves based on how much money's in the bank. Let me look at my investments. Let me look at my bank account balance every day to feel good about what I've accomplished in my life. And basically that becomes really the way that they determine what their life's value truly is. Well, I have a big bank account. And you know what? God will always find ways for you to spend your money. He will help you find ways to spend your money. He'll break everything in your house so you have to spend all your money because it's an idol. Or maybe it's a job that you're working 60 or 70 or 80 or 100 hours a week and it's taking time away from different things. I've seen people that are so devoted to their jobs and it's so much of their identity and then they get fired because it's too much of that. God will have you fired, I promise. And sometimes God even looks at families that are toxic, and even though divorce is not something that God wants, sometimes he will destroy a family dynamic or destroy a relationship because he knows that in the long term of things, he would rather have some relationship with you than none. And so he will destroy something in your life that becomes an idol or that's too tied to your identity because he is the only person that can be front and center in our identity. God will be brutal with our lives to get rid of idols. It's the same as some people in this room as well, that I know there are people in this room. Maybe you've had cancer, and you go in for surgery, right? And you know the surgery is ultimately a good thing. But man, when you're going through it, or the days after, and you can't walk, and you can't wear your own clothes, and people have got to help you go to the bathroom, and all kinds of things, those are not good days, and those are not good moments, even though in our minds we understand that this is good for the long term. God will cut idolatry out of our lives, and it will really, really hurt. God is not going to be gingerly with you. It's going to hurt when he takes the scalpel to whatever the idols are in our lives. And he will get those things out, and for a while we're going to feel like God doesn't really like us, and God doesn't love us, and God must truly hate us. But if we step back from it, we will realize that what God is doing, he is saying, this does not belong there, and the only way it's not going to belong there is if I take it out, and it's really, really going to hurt when I take it out. And your life's not going to be the same again. It's the same as disciplining our kids. I don't like spanking my kids. But there are days when I need to. And I sit there, and I'm so excited to be hurting you today. I'm like, I want you to understand that this thing that you're doing is not right. And I have to use what means I have to express to you that I want you to associate this with punishment. Because I don't want you to grow up that way. I don't want my kids to grow up to be disrespectful kids. Which means I'm going to have to pop a lot of mouths and spank a lot of rears, because they've got to understand that this is not the way that they're going to live their lives. It doesn't feel good at the moment. They don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it. Big picture. God will cut idolatry out of our lives. Idolatry begins simply. It begins in the heart. It begins as an idea and an intention. And sometimes it's not even a bad intention. But it's what we do, that every day we wake up and we have this body of heart. We have this area of heart. And we have to choose what we're going to use our heart for. Pretty much everything that we do as people begins right here. Idolatry also begins right here. You know what else? Faith and trust in God also begin right here. And every day we've got to wake up and we've got to say, what am I going to use my life for? Am I going to use it for all the things that I think are important, all the things that I really want to do, or I'm going to put myself aside just enough to say, God, I'm going to choose you today, and you're going to lead me where you want me to go, and maybe I'm going to have to walk away from some things that I really enjoy, but I really don't need to be a part of. God's going to use us in that way. I'm not one of those people that, you know, 25 years ago decided, oh, I'm going to just obey God. And it was just easy. And I never have turned back since. There are days where I've got to wake up and go, okay, today I've got to choose God again. And tomorrow, okay, I need to choose God again. I need to stop trying to put myself in the driver's seat all the time. I need to give God enough room. Because I struggle with idolatry. I don't have a statue in my living room. But sometimes my heart leans towards things that it shouldn't. And God is doing a work on me, maybe the same way that he's doing a work on you. And sometimes that work really, really hurts. But it's nice to know that everything that I do begins from the same place. And if God is overwhelming my life and overwhelming my heart, it has less room for idols. It has less room for the things that I want to do, and more room for what God decides to do. Everything starts right here today. A good reminder. God will obliterate things in our lives that don't need to be there. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe he is working on you and he is doing something in your life that really hurts, and maybe you're even a little mad at God right now. And that's okay. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that there's something in your life that doesn't need to be there, because it is taking the place of God. And God loves you enough to take his place back. Remember that today. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for these beautiful words of Scripture. I just pray that as we have heard them today, that you would use them to shape our lives in phenomenal ways. God, I just pray and I just ask that we would all be just very honest with ourselves about the things that draw us away from you and the things that draw us close to you. And God, today may you just renew in us a strength and a sense of the things that serve you and your kingdom well. So we just thank you for these brutal words of Scripture. that even though we shy away from them because we maybe don't enjoy what they say, God, we just pray that we would see the big picture, that you are striving to do a work in us. And you are trying to allow our lives to truly be lived in your image. So may we surrender our lives to you today. May we give you everything that we have. May you use it for your glory. Father, cleanse our hearts today. Make them yours. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And I just want to encourage you, if you need prayers, maybe you're going through something really difficult right now, and it's really weighing on you heavy, and maybe some of the words that we've talked about today, you said, that's me. God is cutting something out of my life, and I'm really having a hard time. Some of our leadership is going to come up here. You're not going to miss them today. They're the people in orange. But we'll pray with you. If you want to give your life to the Lord, if you say, you know, my heart has never fully been God's, and today is the first day that I'm going to say, God, my heart's yours. And from this moment on, it's going to be yours always. Today is a day that you can be saved. You can walk out a completely changed person today. As we stand in a few moments and sing, please come. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Give yourself to God.